And I invite you to open your Bible to the book of Genesis. And we're continuing today our series called the Genesis Gospel. That right from the beginning, God's Word tells us that right from the beginning, the tragedy of the human race is right from the start. And our brokenness and our sinful rebellion against God is right from the beginning in God's good world. That God made good, but that we've corrupted by sin. In God's Word, the gospel is present from the beginning. The good news of God's saving and delivering love. As we saw last week, the very first words of gospel, right after Adam and Eve have sinned, they've eaten the fruit that God told them not to eat, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they hid from God in the garden. And Genesis tells us God went looking for them. Where are you? Martin Luther says those are the first words of gospel in the Bible. And then there's the prophecy when God tells Adam and Eve, all right, because of your sin, the world is going to be different. But God gives a prophecy. He says, your offspring, Adam and Eve, your offspring will crush the head of the serpent. He'll strike your heel. But your offspring will crush his head. We understand that now, today, from this side of the cross of Jesus as a prophecy of the cross and resurrection of Jesus to crush the head of the, crush the evil one. So today we're going to pick up with Genesis chapter 4 and the story of Cain and Abel. I'm not going to read the whole thing. In fact, I'm not even going to read as much as the bulletin says. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. Genesis chapter 4 and verses 1 through 10. Hear now the word of God. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel brought an offering of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? O Lord, your word is truth. Send your Holy Spirit now, I pray, and open our hearts and write your word within us so that we might be transformed to be more like Jesus, your living word. In whose name we pray. Amen. I want to start this morning by reading you a news report. This is from Tuesday's Los Angeles Times. And it's under the headline, FBI fails to find a motive behind Las Vegas mass shooting. The high-stakes gambler who rained down gunfire from his high-rise hotel suite in Las Vegas, killing 58 people, wanted infamy and mass destruction, the FBI told the Associated Press on Tuesday, but took whatever other motive he had to his grave. It wasn't about MGM, Mandalay Bay, or a specific casino or venue, said Aaron Rouse, the special agent in charge of the FBI's Las Vegas office. It was all about doing the maximum amount of damage and him obtaining some sort of infamy. Rouse said the reason for Stephen Paddock's rampage remains a mystery after many months of study by agents and behavioral specialists. Paddock sent his girlfriend, Mary Lou Danley, to visit her family in the Philippines 2 weeks before the attack. Danley, who is Catholic, told investigators that Paddock often told her, "Your God doesn't love me." Genesis tells us that it took one generation to get from forbidden fruit to murder. Adam and Eve have two boys, two sons. They grow to manhood. Cain is a farmer, and Abel is a keeper of sheep. They both bring an offering to God in worship. Abel and his offering is accepted by God. Cain and his offering rejected by God. Cain was angry and sullen, and in this very spare, the telling of it is just almost like a telegram. It's so devoid of detail. We're simply told they went out to a field. Cain rose up and killed his brother. Now, among other things, Genesis is telling us that murder has been in the human heart from the beginning. Now, that's unsettling. But perhaps what's even more unsettling is the truth that this story tells us about God. Cain and Abel both go to church. Both bring their offerings to God. And then we're suddenly and abruptly told the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. And on the surface of the story, and I want to emphasize that, just on the surface of the story, we're not told why. We're not given any reason. There must be a good reason, but it's not made plain, it's not made explicit. Was Abel a highly moral and spiritual guy, and Cain a secret sinner and deceiver? Maybe. But on the surface, we're not told. Over the years, I've heard sometimes the interpretation of Cain and Abel that Abel is accepted because he brings an animal, and the animal is sacrificed, and therefore bloodshed, and later on, the Bible will tell us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so I've sometimes heard the explanation, that's why Abel's offering is received. But the text never tells us that God has ever yet commanded that. And in fact, later on in the Old Testament, God receives grain offerings and fruit offerings. That's not the reason. Let's think about them a little bit more. Both Cain and Abel come from the same parents, and they grew up in the same house. And apparently, they both choose, as they grow to manhood, they both choose honest work. One's a farmer, and one's a keeper of sheep, a shepherd. They both go to church, and they both bring an offering. And we can assume, even though it's not explicitly stated here, we can assume they each brought the best of their endeavors. Cain brought some of his best fruit, whatever he was growing, and Abel brings one of his best animals. But that's where the similarity ends. One of them is accepted by God, Abel. Cain and his sacrifice rejected by God. Cain leaves angry and brooding and with his heart plotting murder. Now, isn't it tempting? I don't think I'm the only person that's ever been tempted to think this. Isn't it tempting to look around the world and begin to think that God just blesses some people and not others? We're tempted to think this way. Maybe you were born into a dysfunctional family, or maybe you were born into a broken family. In school, you weren't athletic or smart or popular. And it seemed like every time the teacher gave a test in school, the teacher knew how to pick the questions for which you had not studied. When you drive, you hit every red light. You eat right and you exercise and you got sick anyway. At work, you're always the one passed over for promotion. Someone you loved betrayed you. It's tempting to begin to think God just loves some people, God just blesses some people and not others. And then doesn't it seem like, and we're tempted to think there are people who are, just everything falls into their lap without the slightest effort. They're born into a wonderful, loving family. They're happily married and their kids get straight A's in school. They invested in Apple when it was a startup in a garage. They have perfect teeth. And by the way, I just want to clarify at this point, such people do not exist. Yeah, there's people who get better breaks in life. And by the way, that includes everybody in this room. We all live in the United States of America. There are people who do get breaks in life, but sorrow and suffering comes into every life, and nobody gets out alive, right? But we're tempted to think God just blesses some people. That's not who God is, and that's not how God loves brothers and sisters. And the manger of Bethlehem and the cross of Calvary prove how God loves. Don't ever fall for the voice of the tempter. And it is the tempter who says God just doesn't love you. Stephen Paddock believed that, and it's not true. Well, the first clue to what's going on with Cain and Abel is to pay attention to their names. Very often in the Bible, the names are a clue to what's going on, because names in the Bible carry meaning. So, Cain means acquired or gotten, and it's a play on words taken from Eve's exclamation. Remember what Eve said when her son Cain, her firstborn, was born. She said, "I have gotten a man." Cain, gotten, and it becomes his name. And it implies, proud Mama Eve is implying that her son will be somebody special. He's going to be a man of power and strength. Many commentators say she may even have in mind, when she says, "I've gotten the man," or "I've gotten the man," she thinks the prophecy has been fulfilled. Remember the prophecy God gave: your offspring will crush the head of the serpent. Does Eve think, here's the one? Abel's name, on the other hand, means something like breath or sigh, and it implies frailty, nothingness, temporary. So from the very beginning, Abel is overshadowed by his older brother. From the very beginning, Abel is the first person in history to get the short end of the stick. Now remember, they are outside of Eden now, and they're in a world broken and infected by sin. And it's a world into which hierarchy and domination have entered in. Did Cain grow up with the subtle message that he was first, he was superior, and everything revolved around him? By the way, I won't ask for a showing of hands of firstborns in the room, but whenever I get together, many of you know I have four sisters, three of them are older and one younger, and whenever we get together, and we go through, sometimes we go through the old family photo albums and we have great fun. And mostly we have fun making fun of my oldest sister, Priscilla, because she has like five photo albums just devoted to her. Mom and Dad wore out the camera on Priscilla. Priscilla on the front porch, Priscilla on the back porch, Priscilla with a hat, Priscilla without a hat. By the time they got to me, I think there's three photographs. Did Cain grow up with the subtle message that he was superior and the world revolved around him? I have a little sign in my office on the bookshelf, and it says, when they discover the center of the universe, there's going to be a lot of people disappointed they aren't it. Is that Cain? Is it you and me? Remember, we all have some Cain in us. James said, what causes quarrels and fights among you? It's because you covet and you do not have. You want something. For Cain, Abel is not his equal. Abel was not a real person with hopes and disappointments of his own. Cain, think of it this way. Cain is the star of his own play. He's the star on his own stage. And Abel is a bit player. Have you ever looked at others in your life that way? I'm the star of this play, and others are the bit players. And have you ever been angry when somebody on the stage didn't play their part the way you had written it? Now, Cain did come to worship. But when Cain got to worship, I think he was already far from God. And he was far from God because he was estranged from his brother. And the two are absolutely interconnected. We're going to get to that more in a minute. But did he come to worship thinking it was perfectly natural, with no humility in his heart, thinking it perfectly natural that God should honor him? Everybody else did. Did he come thinking that God is on the side of life's winners? Did he come thinking that God is on the side of the strong? Perhaps, just as Cain thought that Abel should dance to his tune, did Cain think that God should dance to his tune? And he comes to worship, God should provide the blessing. Does he think God is there to confirm what he already thinks of himself? Brothers and sisters, God's thoughts really are higher than our thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are God's thoughts higher than our thoughts. But there's a Cain in us that wants our thoughts to be God's thoughts. So Cain stands before the altar of God with a godless heart. And then he's shocked and appalled. And I believe that because he's shocked and appalled when God rejects him and his offering. And God accepts his nothing of a brother. That's what really rankles. God accepts his nothing of a brother and his offering. So Genesis says Cain was very angry and his face fell. And now we know who he's angry with. He's angry with God. And he's angry with his brother too, because his brother has, the blessing on his brother has exposed what's really in his heart. You see, God has just violated what Cain thought was the natural order of things. God refused to give him the self-confirmation that he wanted. But God does love Cain. Oh my, God loves Cain. And we know it because of what happens next. Look at verse 6. God pulled Cain aside for a loving confrontation. The Lord said to Cain, verse 6, "Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. You must master it." Now, I want you to notice something here. God does not accuse. God only asks questions. Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? It's the same thing that the Lord did with Adam and Eve. Where are you? Have you eaten of the tree I told you not to eat? Brothers and sisters, there's an accuser. The Bible says Satan is the accuser of God's children. Revelation chapter 12. Satan is the accuser. God does not accuse, but he asks these probing questions to go into the heart, straight to the heart. God is challenging Cain to do something very specific here. God pleads with Cain to do well. God says sin is about to master you, Cain, but you can still overcome it. You can be blessed by God if you master this sin. So just what is Cain supposed to do? Well, it's very simple. He must humble himself before God and love his brother. He must lay down his pride, humble himself before God. He must accept this other person as a gift God has put in his life and accept this other person as a gift from God's hand. And there is absolutely nothing more basic, more fundamental to our relationship with God. If we do not love our neighbor, then we cannot love God and we will not have God's blessing. Let me repeat that. If we do not love our neighbor, we cannot say we love God. We will not have God's blessing. Failure to love our neighbor, whoever it is, whoever God brings into our lives. Failure to love our neighbor will lead to our own destruction and to our own estrangement from God. The jealousy and the hatred in Cain's heart and in our hearts can only be overcome by faith, by humbling ourselves before God and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And trusting that my neighbor is someone God has brought into my life. And to receive those neighbors as a gift from God's hand. It's really that simple. This story does not have a happy ending. Cain's heart is so twisted up with hate, he takes his brother out into the field and there kills him. And we may say, my first reaction reading this, and it's just silent in my heart, well, I've never killed anybody. Jesus says I have. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Everyone who insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So, said Jesus, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and I got to wonder, did he have Cain and Abel in mind when Jesus said this? If you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there at the altar. Go, first be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Why did Jesus say we have to be reconciled to our brother, to our sister first before we dare come to worship? It's this simple, because God will not receive our worship. If we come with hate in our hearts for other human beings, God will not receive our worship, brothers and sisters. 1 John 4:20 says, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Wow. But here's the gospel. Here's the gospel, brothers and sisters. It wasn't Cain, but the offspring of Adam and Eve did crush the head of the serpent. Jesus Christ came into the world as Abel to our Cain. Jesus came into the world as Abel to our Cain. Isaiah prophesied about him that he would be despised, and we esteemed him not. We thought him nothing. We regarded him as weak. He didn't act the way we wanted. He didn't say the things we wanted. Most of all, he exposed our sinful self-worship. In his love for God and in his love for neighbor, he exposed our worship of self, and we hated him for it, and we crucified him. We killed him. But the miracle of the gospel is that when Jesus died on the cross, it fulfilled the plan of God to crush the head of the serpent. God took our hatred and worked it for good. That when Jesus died on the cross, he absorbed into himself all of our Cain hatred and broke its power over us. And then he rose from the dead to lift us from death to life. And all we need do is trust him. We can still listen to that snake. He's still yapping, even though his head is crushed. And we can listen to him talk about how you're the center of the universe and everybody needs to just orbit around you. Or we can let that go and humble ourselves before our Father, humble ourselves before our Savior who gave himself for us, and say, Jesus, teach me to love as you have loved me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do give all thanks and praise to you that you came into the world as Abel to our Cain. We killed you. But Lord Jesus, you came according to a plan from your Heavenly Father, deeper than anything we could have imagined, that you used our hatred. You used the hatred of the human race to win the ultimate victory over sin and hatred and death. Forgive our stubborn pride. Give us grace by your Holy Spirit to humble ourselves before you. Teach us to love one another as you have loved us. And we pray it in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.